Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul. I want to move right on into the message. We're on the theme of praise, and this is part three, and we're going to be looking in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation 5, we're going to, three things I hope that you'll remember. The words weep, weep not, and worship. Weep, weep not, and worship. First of all, weep. Someone said God made human beings so that their eyes would leak tears. And someone said, if God had not made us for our eyes to leak, our head would blow off. Wow. There are times we need to cry. We're made to cry. Amen. Sometimes you just need a good cry. Yeah. Sometimes you just need to weep. And there's a time to weep. The scripture says in Ecclesiastes, to everything there's a season. A time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, and a time to mourn, and a time to dance. You know, there are some of you here today that you're maybe weeping inside. You've lost a loved one, and you're still grieving. Or maybe you have been given a diagnosis of a bad report from a doctor, and you're saying, you know, there's really nothing else we can do. And you're weeping. And if you're born again, though, you've got to look beyond these things, and you've got to look and have eternity in your eyes. You have to see beyond this. And I heard one minister say, he said, you know, if a doctor told me that I'm terminal, that I've only got 6 months to live or 6 weeks, he said, I think I'd reach up and kiss him on the face because I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I really am going to heaven. Our friend Cecil Johnson, one day, I told some of you this, he met me in a parking lot at a bank, and he got out of his car, and he'd already had a stroke, so his face was distorted, and he ran up to me in the parking lot, and a lot of people there, and he started yelling and waving his hands, and he said, Pastor, Pastor, good to see you. He said, guess what? We're going to heaven. We're really going to heaven. And he was so excited about it that I thought, yeah, I know, but I'm supposed to be happy about that too, but he was really happy about it. And it wasn't long, I think about a year later, that he actually went to heaven, but he was excited about going to heaven. And, there's a time to weep. We go through things, and we all have disappointments. He'd had a stroke and a lot of bad things, but nothing could steal his joy. Nothing could steal the fact that this is just temporary. No matter what you're going through, you know, you're just temporary. Probably close to 25 years ago, I guess, Pam, we were first given a prophecy from a scripture, not from a prophet, but a prophetic word from God. I knew it was a rhema word. A rhema word is when the Holy Spirit just takes a scripture and highlights it to you, and you just somehow know that God is talking to you. And we were having some issues with our son, but he was not even a teenager at this time, so this was way back in Astor. We first got this word, and then Pam got it the same day I did, which was a confirmation in her Bible study, and I came back to the house, and I shared with her. I said, I believe God just told me there's a promise we're to claim for our son who we were having difficulty with, and it was in Jeremiah 31, and this is a scripture that the Lord highlighted to us, and we knew it was a promise from God. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your children will come back from the land of the enemy to their own border. And we were having difficulty behavior issues with our son, and nobody seemed to have any help, and the school system didn't have any help, and psychologists didn't have any help, family counseling didn't have any help, no medication worked, and it was just a difficult, we were perplexed, and then sure enough later on, I mean, enough people kept speaking bad things in the churches we were in, they said, you know, they would come up and tell us, you know, boy, if you don't get a handle on your son, he's going to wind up in jail one day. He's going to wind up in prison one day. And we probably had 100 people tell us those things, which greatly encouraged our hearts. And we were doing all we knew how to do. We whipped his hiney. We did everything that any parent would know how to do. And we were just totally flustered with not seeing any results. But we had a word from God. And the word was highlighted to me, and we kept it in our Bible, and we kept praying it and declaring it. But then there would be times that I would get weak or tired because we weren't seeing any change. In fact, things eventually got really bad and worse. And when he became a teenager, he went to jail, and that was such a heartbreaker. And then he went to prison and then get out, and it was just like this continual routine that we didn't know what to do. We were hurt, and it felt like God had abandoned us, but he hadn't. And just probably a year or two ago, I revisited that scripture, as I had many times, but I saw for the first time where the Lord instructed me, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, which I had not done. I grieved. I cried. Pam, we grieved and we cried. And I probably did a lot more grieving than I know I did, a lot more than I should have. When God's word was highlighted to me, I claimed it as a promise. I said, thank you, God. I know one day somehow he's going to be all right. But boy, right now I weep and I cry. He's back in jail. He's back in prison. And I want to tell you something. When God gives you a word, he expects you to obey it to the T. Amen. Because it's life or death for you.
Yes, it is. Yes.
And this word was life or death to me. And I didn't realize it, but every time that I would slip back into grieving and being depressed about it, I was affecting my own physical body.
Amen.
It eventually cost me not one, but three heart stents.
Oh,
stress, worry, fear. God was trying to protect us years and years before. Just life and death and the power of the tongue.
Amen.
Prior to that verse, it tells a specific scripture, which you won't see on the screen. You can look it up later. It says that Rachel is weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted. So it's not that God didn't come with a word or God didn't try to comfort. It's that she refused to be comforted because her children were not. And I want to say this to some of you as a warning. Maybe God's given you a word about some situation. It's very difficult in your life. It causes your heart to grieve and you weep over. I want to warn you, if God's given you a word, you better keep your eyes on the word and not on the circumstance. Because it may not change even in your lifetime. But if God's given you a word, it's money in the bank, you see. And she was refusing to be comforted. I was refusing to be comforted even though I had a word from God. And there's probably some people here today that you're grieving over something that you should have been over with a long time ago. The Jewish people understood that when bad things happen, and they do to everybody, there's a time to grieve, a time to weep. But if they lost a loved one, for example, they would mourn. They'd put on sackcloth or wear black, and they would do it for 30 days. And they would grieve. And they'd get all the tears out. And then after that, they change their clothing and change their attitude. Okay, we've grieved, we've mourned. Now it's time to move on with our life. Somebody needs to hear that. Because the grief that you're in is not godly grief, it's bad grief. It is ungodly grief. It's satanic grief that is going to destroy your body or your relationship. There's a time to weep. And you need to get back to praising God. Get your eyes off of that circumstance. It's so depressing. And get it back on the Lord. And there's a reason you're here today to hear that. Remember, the lack of praise and adoration of God indicates we don't have the right view of God or life. Your life is to go on. You're still here. Your loved one is gone, or your loved one's in some difficult circumstances, but you're still here. And you're to get your eyes back on the Lord and focus on Him and worship Him and praise Him. Learn how to praise God. vocally. Remember, praise is expressive. So someone asked, what's the difference between praise and worship? Because sometimes we try to blend them together in our words and we mean the same thing. Well, praise is an outward expression of some kind. It's a faith with works thing. It's always expressive. It's always seen or heard or in some way. It's giving honor and thanks to God. So praise is an outward thing. You can just do that with your mouth, like, praise God. You ought to get in the habit of saying that. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah is a universal word in any language. Everybody knows the word hallelujah. That ought to be part of your vocabulary. Well, hallelujah, just praise the Lord. That's what it means. But worship is different. You know, the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible is not in the book of Genesis, but it's in the book of Job. And Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible. It actually predates Genesis, believe it or not. And it's in chapter 1, and it's where Job has lost everything, and in the end, he falls down on his face on the ground, and it says, and he worshiped God. The first act of worship is a surrendering, not my will, God, but your will be done. This isn't what I wanted to happen. It's not pleasant, but I bow before you. You are the King of all the universe. You are the Lord, and I just bow before you. Praise God. So you can go to church but never have worshiped God. You know, one of the first acts of worship is giving your body to God. On a daily basis, give your body back to God. If you're born again, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's His temple. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Let God have your body. God, here's my body. You can live your life through it today. You can have my countenance, my words, my eyes, my thoughts. Leave me. I'm here to do what you want me to do. Hallelujah. Present your body. And some versions of the Bible says that's your reasonable act of worship. Presenting your body. It'd be appropriate at the end of the service today to come up here to the altar and just kneel and just say, God, I just represent my body to you. It's my act of worship. Live your life through me today. So when we look in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, like we did in Revelation 4 last week and we're in Revelation 5 this week, they actually go together because I'm taking you to the throne room. We're going into the throne room of heaven and seeing how people worship in heaven. And here we are in chapter 5 now. And here the scripture says, John who says, I saw in the right hand of him who sits on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? But there was no one. Not in heaven, not on earth, or even under the earth. There was not a person, there was not an angel, there was not a creature. So John says, I began to weep loudly. He's in heaven. He's got tears. He's weeping. So we see this scroll at the right hand. What is the scroll? Was a lot of different interpretation of that, but basically it is this. It is the title deed to the plan of God. It is the lost inheritance that man lost in the Garden of Eden. God never intended for originally, he knew it would happen, but he never intended for this world to be in the sad shape that it's in today. But he knew it would happen. God's original plan was Garden of Eden would spread all over the earth. And one day that will happen, but in a different sense. But it's a lost inheritance. It's the plans, the destiny, the purposes of God that's waiting now for a kinsman redeemer. That may be a term you're not familiar with. Kinsman just means like your kinfolk. Your kinfolk, your family. You have a family reunion. You have kinfolk. Has to be somebody who's related to you. Somebody in your family line. And a redeemer is just someone who's qualified to purchase back what we lost because of our sin. And of course, a redeemer, we know Jesus is the redeemer. There's that banner over there on the wall, Redeemer. He wants to buy back what we lost for us, and he's qualified. He had to be a human, and yet without sin. He had to be a human being to legally buy back what Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden, and we, as a result, all inherited a sinful nature when we were born of the flesh. That's why we get born again of the Spirit of God. And the sinful nature is crucified with Christ. So if you're born again, you no longer have a sinful nature. You have God's nature. Amen. You say, well, then why come I still have problems with sin? Because you have flesh. Plus, you're in a fallen world. And plus, there's a devil that tempts you. So you got to learn to rule over your flesh. But it's not a sinful nature. That was crucified with Christ. Amen. Romans 6 and Galatians 2:20. So you have a kinsman redeemer, Jesus. And he's the one who's qualified to come and bring us back and get our inheritance back and bring about the plan of God in the earth. And John was weeping, and we weep today and continue to weep needlessly over things because we don't have a proper perspective of God. We continue to grieve when yet God's spoken to us, or we don't see him who sits on the throne. We don't have the proper view of God. And so John had to be told, stop weeping. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep, look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, which Judah means praise, the Root of David, that's his ancestry, that's part of his humanity, has triumphed. He has no sin. He's qualified. There is a Redeemer. And he's able to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And John said, I saw a lamb. He didn't see it before. But now I saw a lamb. You got to think about that. Why was he weeping? Because there was nobody in heaven qualified. Moses, as great as he wasn't qualified. None of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, King David, the man after God's own heart, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there was nobody. John the Baptist, Jesus said there was no man greater born of woman on earth than John the Baptist, but he wasn't qualified. There was no Redeemer. So God himself had to become a human being. And yet without sin, that's why he was born of a virgin, Mary. He was born human. But not from a man's seed, he was born of God's seed in Mary's womb. Virgin birth. No one ever was born like that, never will be. He was fully human and fully God. And John says, instantly, I saw the lamb. Why didn't he see the lamb before? I don't know. He's weeping, but he didn't see the lamb. There was a lamb there. Look, there's a lamb. Stop weeping. And interesting things about this lamb we see in verse 6. He's in the midst of the throne. That's very important. Remember, there's one throne in heaven. There's only one God in heaven. I'm amazed at the number of people who think that when they go to heaven, they're going to see three gods up there, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Three thrones. No, there's going to be one throne, and there's one who sits on the throne. And you want to know what he looks like? He looks like Jesus. He's Jesus in bodily form. God the Father and Jesus are one. The Holy Spirit are one. And this Lamb is in the midst of the throne. Showing he's one with the Father. Notice he had been slain. He was dead, but he's alive. He's alive forevermore. In fact, to be saved, you got to believe that Jesus is alive. The Father has raised Jesus from the dead. He's alive right now. He's right here with us. He's alive now. He's living in me. And is he living in you? Then he's alive. And he had seven horns. Horns represent power, represent his omnipotence. He's all powerful. Seven is a number of completeness. He had seven eyes. He sees everything. He knows everything. His omniscience. His understanding is inscrutable. You don't have to explain to him how you feel. He knows how you feel. And then he was sent into all the earth. He's omnipresent. That's our God. Let's just praise him for a moment. God, thank you and praise you that you're omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent all the time. We don't have to come to church to visit you. And verse 7, he came, the Lamb came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of authority of God who sat on the throne. He had the authority to do this. The world belongs to God. God created it. Now, God at one time said that Satan is the god of this world, yeah, because he stole it from Adam and Eve, who had been given dominion. But God owns the world. He created it. Just like an artist, when he paints a picture, he's the artist. He's the creator of it. It's his by right of creation. It's his by right of redemption. He died. Jesus died on the cross to buy us back. John 3:16. So we begin by seeing weeping in heaven, and then John is told to weep not. And ultimately, we go to worship. This is where we are today. There's some of you here, you're weeping, you're grieving over some things, and God understands. There's a time for that, but there's also a time for that to be closed up, for you to be done with it, and you now move on with your life and get into the worship. Now we see in verse 8 through 10 in Revelation chapter 5, when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures, those angels, those seraphim, those burning ones, and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood and have made us kings and priests under our God." Amen. Do you realize that's our role here on this earth, where we be kings and priests unto God? Amen. Kings decree things. We declare things. What God has told us, we decree it and we declare it. Here in the earth with authority. And it's done. And we call it done. Part of our prayers are to decree and declare the words, the scripture, the promises that God has given us. We're to stand up and say it and believe it so until we see it manifested. Amen. And the priest unto God, God doesn't need a priest. God doesn't need a king. God doesn't need anything. But we're priest unto God. And that's the model in Acts chapter 13. The church is here to minister to God first. We'd have ministered unto the Lord. He is not lacking anything, but we're here to minister to him. It's for his pleasure. So we sing songs unto God. We worship God. We give prayers unto God. We're ministering unto God. When you get up in the morning and have your quiet time, your first order of the day is not to get instructions from God, but first to minister to God. Spend time praising him and thanking him and just ministering to him. You know, the idea of waiting upon God, waiting upon the scripture, so many places says that wait upon the Lord, and those that wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. That's talking about waiting like a waiter. Not sitting around not doing anything. It's waiting upon the Lord. It's serving the Lord. I'm ministering to him. I'm giving him what he wants. Giving him praise, giving him the sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving or whatever it is. But I'm giving God what he wants. I'm a waiter waiting upon the Lord. And the Bible says as you wait upon the Lord, you'll gain new strength. Amen. And you'll mount up like wings, with like wings of eagles. So notice how they worship. Just look at some of these things. They fell down before the Lamb. I still think that's the most appropriate way to worship God. Just fall down on the ground before the Lord. And say, "I surrender, God. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. I lay down any agenda I have. You have your way, God. All the outcome is yours." And harps, music. Why do we have singing in church? Come before his presence with singing. We're to sing to the Lord and sing about the Lord. And their singing is a very important part of praise and worship. In fact, there's some battles that you'll hear about in the next few weeks you can't win unless you learn how to praise God. The devil hates praise to God. He wants praise to himself. The devil was a created being, an angel, that had some kind of instruments inside his body. He literally embodied music. Not only did he lead worship and praise in heaven, but he was musical in his body. And somehow he made music, and that's what he was supposed to do, to inspire and encourage people in heaven and the angels to worship God. And he started seeing the adoration that God was getting, and he said, you know, I want that for myself. And through pride, he became Lucifer, or Satan, the adversary of God. And he was so deceptive, he's able to deceive a third of the angels in heaven to follow him. Imagine that. So don't think you can't be deceived. So music is important. You got to learn how to praise God on your own, not just when you come to church. And prayers. Prayers are described in Psalm 141 as incense going unto the Lord. A new song. Sing a new song, which is revelation. God's showing you something. And you take it and you create a melody with it and you just sing it to God. It may not be the right tune, or it may not sound good in your ears, you think, but it's a sweet sound to God. And there's a powerful way to praise God by the Spirit, by just singing a new song to Him. Sing it over and over and get it in your spirit, coming out of your spirit. As kings and priests ministering unto God. And then verse 11, and I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures. That's the angels, the seraphim, and the elders, and the voices of many angels numbering tens of thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice. Can you imagine that sound? The roar of praise and worship erupting in heaven. Thousands and thousands all together with one loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And they're all saying that. Wow. Verse 13, then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, every creature, animals, people, angels, and in the sea. And they were saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. Amen just simply means, so be it. Amen. We agree. Amen. We agree. And the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped. One who lives forever and ever and ever. That's what heaven looks like. Wow. One day I envisioned that happening here.
Amen.
The church just, the Spirit of the Lord just falls upon us. There's a praise that erupts. Some are weeping. Some are crying out. Some are shouting. Some are silent. Some are trembling. Some are just falling out into the power of God. And this whole area, just bodies laid down, worshiping Him who lives forever and ever, just in awe of God, just in awe of God. Nobody wants to move. Nobody wants to leave. It was like that a couple of weeks ago in intercession. Nobody wanted to leave. It was like, wow. And we'd already been there 2.5 hours, but nobody wanted to leave. Nobody wanted to move. You were aware of the presence of God. At that moment, nothing else matters. You're in the right place, and nothing else matters. You're getting the right perspective. It's putting things in priority in your life. Nothing else matters at that moment. We were in worship. And everything was quiet. It was awesome. I don't understand all the things that happen in worship, but I know one of the things that do happen is that we get changed, transformed, like metamorphosis, like a butterfly from the inside out when we truly worship.
Amen.
So you can go to church and never change. In fact, you can go to church and get meaner than a snake. But when you worship, you get changed into his likeness. There's something about worship. Worshiping God, where you surrender and you lay down before God, and he does something in your heart that can't be done any other way. It's not a 12-step program. It's not a discipline thing. It's just a work of God when you really worship and surrender. And you know when you have really surrendered. You know when you've really worshiped. There's a lightness about you. The heaviness is gone. Things are broken off of you. The strongholds that have had a real hard addiction in your life, those are just kind of, they just break loose. Just because you're in the presence of God. It's an awesome thing. Weep. Weep not. But worship. That's where God wants us to go. So maybe you're in the weeping stage and God wants to get you to stop weeping so you can see better. Things are not as they appear. There is one who sits on the throne, and God wants you to see him yourself. And then when you get past that, you can come to the place where you can finally see God as he really is, and you begin to worship. Praise God. Let's stand together. Thank you, God, for your word. Altar workers, if you'll join me. You know, the Bible says that there's coming a day that every created thing in heaven and earth and under the earth will declare and will say that Jesus is Lord. There's coming a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen. God says it's going to happen. That's going to be an awesome day. But the great thing is that at that moment, it'll be so overwhelmingly obvious, even if you don't have Jesus Christ as Lord, you'll have to confess. Even Satan will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. He's the King of the universe. He's Lord of it all. He'll have to confess. Demons will have to confess that. No one will be able to rebel and say no. But you have the opportunity to do that today as an exercise of free will. And you ought to take advantage of that. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, this is ought to be the moment. This is the invitation. This is God's invitation for you, the opportunity to do it now. No one forcing you, but as an act of free will, you're saying, I want Jesus Christ to be my Redeemer, my Lord, my God, my Savior. And if you've never done that, then you ought to do that today. And we'll help you with that. And you can talk to any one of these folks up here, myself, and we'll help you settle that issue once and for all. In fact, let's just bow our heads. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the love and the presence of the Lord we felt today and the worship time, the praise time. God, your presence was actually tangible. We thank you, God, for that. Now, we pray now, Holy Spirit, that you'll take us the step further, the invitation you intend for us to respond to. I pray that there'll be some that, Lord, come up here and actually begin to worship you and just lay down before you and honor you and declare you a Lord and surrender their lives to you, fresh and anew. And I pray that someone will do that today for the first time who's never been born again. Someone will realize, this is my day. I better take care of business right now. I have no promise of tomorrow. And this is my opportunity, and I'm going to receive Jesus. If you've never done that, just pray this prayer from the heart to God right now, who sees your heart. Oh God, I do believe in you. And the best way that I know how, I acknowledge you as my Lord and my only Savior at this very moment. I invite you to come and sit on the throne of my heart. From this day forward, you are my Lord and my only Savior. I receive you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now give me the courage, Lord, to walk up front and let it be known. Here's one who received Jesus today. Amen. God bless you. I hope you'll do that right now as we're here for you. And if not, if you've already done that, then celebrate the Lord. Continue to worship Him. If you need ministry, that's what we're here to do. Pray for the sick. We believe the sick get healed when the believers lay hands on them. And we do see miracles, signs, and wonders. And the greatest days are the days ahead. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. And love people on the way out, would you? God bless you, everybody. Have a good day. Oh, there's refreshments in the foyer. We'll be there in a few moments. Amen.